We turn for our scripture reading tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers. And he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. We read the word of God that far tonight. Text for our sermon is verses 6 through 8. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue tonight our series on the doctrines of grace. Doctrines that particularly reveal the sovereignty of God in our salvation, what we often refer to as the 5 points of Calvinism. We often remember those 5 points by the acronym TULIP. That's helpful, especially for the children and the young people to remember. But that doesn't accurately convey the order that our Reformed fathers at the Synod of Dort dealt with these things. The way in which they dealt with them is expressed by the acronym OLTIP. Unconditional election, limited atonement, total depravity, irresistible grace, and the preservation of the saints. That order is logical and in a way chronological. It begins in eternity, with God's sovereign decree of election. Then follows the work of Jesus Christ at the cross, atoning for the sins of his elect people, the foundation and the basis of our salvation. Then it proceeds to the way in which we are conceived and born into this world, totally depraved by nature. And then the grace of God in saving us in our own life, his irresistible grace, shown in our regeneration and conversion and the gift of faith and all the rest. And it ends appropriately with the preservation of the saints, God's preserving of us in that salvation to the end and to glory. So tonight, we begin looking at the specific 5 points by looking at the doctrine of unconditional election. The plan with this series is simply to preach one sermon on each of the points. And what that means for tonight is that we can't say absolutely everything about the doctrine of election. To say a few things about that so we have that straight in our minds, but especially the emphasis is on the fact that this is unconditional. It was at this point that the Arminians at the Synod of Dort launched their attack. They began their assault upon the sovereignty of God in salvation, the doctrines of grace, right here by attacking the truth of unconditional election. They taught an election that is conditional. It's based upon man, his faith, and his good works that God foresaw we would perform. That's the foundation for God's choosing us. Our Reformed forefathers at the Synod opposed that with all of their strength as gross heresy and the lie of the devil contrary to the Word of God. They carefully and beautifully set forth the doctrine of double predestination, unconditional election, reprobation. Still today, that doctrine is hated and opposed by many. It's the object of scorn and ridicule. And it's the calling of us who are the spiritual children of Dort, spiritual children of our Reformed forefathers, to continue in that spiritual battle. To continue to defend, to proclaim faithfully truth of sovereign double predestination. One of the passages of God's Word, certainly not the only one of the passages of God's Word that teaches this is right here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The book of Deuteronomy was written under the inspiration of the Spirit while the children of Israel were waiting to enter into the promised land. For 40 years now, they'd been wandering in the wilderness. A whole generation had died off in the desert. Now a new generation arose, and they were standing right on the threshold of the promised land, just on the east of the Jordan, awaiting to take possession of Canaan. But before they could go in, God gave them final instruction for how they were to live in the land. He taught them again His law. And that's where the book of Deuteronomy gets its name. Literally, Deuteronomy means second law. God gave the law at Sinai. And now He's reminding them of the heart of the law and how they're to live in this land. This new generation needs to be reminded or they take possession of the land. But that calling, which is found here in chapter 7, is grounded in the truth of their election. Why is it that they must live as a holy people, different from all the other nations around them? It's because God has chosen them from out of all of those other nations. He set them apart as a special people to Himself. Because God unconditionally elected them, they were called then to live holy and antithetical in the land. Same is true for the Church of Christ today. Ground in the foundation of our holy life in the midst of this world, living the antithesis. It's our election by God in eternity. He chose us to be a special people to Himself. Set His love upon us and saved us. And in gratitude, therefore, we live as a special people before His face. Let's consider this text tonight, taking as our theme God's election of Israel. It's first of all the idea, secondly the reason, and then thirdly the assurance. This passage speaks of God's election of Israel. Verse 6 says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." The language of God's choosing is the language of election. Even though the word election isn't used there, that's clearly the doctrine that's on the foreground here. election is God's eternal decree, choosing certain men and women in Christ to salvation. Election is God's eternal decree, His eternal choice of some men and women in Christ unto salvation. Understand how that's taught here in the text. We have to understand something about Israel. From an outward earthly point of view here, Israel refers to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Nation that for a majority of the Old Testament had been set apart by God. The people to whom God had revealed His Word through the prophets. People that God drew to Himself in intimate covenant fellowship to live with Him and worship Him. People that God saved through a number of wonderful miracles, including His salvation of them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which was a type and a picture of their redemption in Jesus Christ. What we have to understand is that Israel in the Old Testament is the church of Jesus Christ. One of the passages of God's Word that explicitly says that is in Acts 7, verse 38. This is Stephen's defense right before he was martyred. And he said about Moses, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." Stephen refers to Israel in the wilderness as the church. Another passage of God's Word that speaks of that is Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, the church is compared to a man. A man that begins as a little child, small and immature, but grows into maturity, into becoming a mature man of God. And the point there is to speak of God's church in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, the church was like a small, immature child. And God dealt with her as such, using types and shadows to teach her about her salvation. But now in the New Testament, the church is that same child, now grown up to maturity. She's matured through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's not two separate churches, one in the Old and another in the New Testament. It's the same church. To speak of Israel in the Old Testament, then, is to speak of the church. Another passage that makes that clear is in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 teaches us that God didn't choose every single member of the nation of Israel. God's choosing was of only His elect amongst that nation, only the children of the promise. Romans 9, the end of verse 6 and what follows says, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." Even they physically were born an Israelite, they truly didn't belong to elect Israel, the elect church. "Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." The passage reveals clearly that true Israel is the elect church of God. God didn't choose all of the nation head for head. He chose His elect amongst them. We speak of Israel here. We're speaking of the church. When the passage speaks of God's election of Israel, it's not merely speaking of God's choosing this nation from amongst all the other ones simply to set them apart as being different. It's speaking of God's election of His church. and the choosing of the individual Israelites, speaking of God's election of us as individual members of the church. Passage is speaking of God's eternal decree, His counsel from before the foundations of the world were laid, and choosing certain ones in Christ unto salvation. And that's the significance of Israel's election, as it's spoken of here in the text. Question is, what is the benefit of God's election here? What's the significance of that? And the answer is God's choosing of His people to salvation. Now, there's some who take a wrong view of the election of Israel as it's mentioned here. Some say God's choosing of them is simply His choosing them to receive earthly material blessings. And that's really all that it's referring to. God is promising to make them happy and healthy. Now, certainly, that's included for God's people in the Old Testament, as Deuteronomy 7 goes on to explain. It speaks of God giving to them crops and healthy animals and healthy marriages and children born to them, earthly things. But again, we have to remember, God is dealing with them as an immature child here. God gives these earthly things as a picture of spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. Another wrong interpretation of this is to say God's choosing of them is simply choosing them to special service to God, earthly service to Him, that they're just a little different from all the other nations because they're able to serve God in a different way. And certainly there's an element of truth to that. As the passage is emphasizing here, God calls them to live holy in the land, to serve Him faithfully. That's not the most important thing. That's not the main thing. Significance is not merely God chose them to outward service to Him. The significance of God's election of Israel, His church, is His choosing of them to salvation. God's eternal decree determining those upon whom He'd set His love, those whom He'd save in Jesus Christ. To be chosen by God, to be elected, is to receive God's grace of salvation. And that comes out in a couple of ways here in the text. First of all, in verse 6, it says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself." That language of God choosing to Himself is the language of God's covenant. And the covenant's mentioned in the chapter. For example, in verse 9, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him." God's election of His chosen people to Himself, His choosing of them to enjoy covenant fellowship with Him. It's God's drawing of them to Himself, to commune with Him, to fellowship with Him, to live in His presence and in the knowledge of His love for them. It's God's choosing of His bride, His elect church, and His wrapping her up in His arms, embracing her in fellowship and in love, just as a husband embraces and wraps up into his arms his beloved bride. God chose a people to Himself to covenant fellowship with Him. which is to say, he chose them to salvation. Another way that that comes out in our text is at the end of verse 8, when it says, "The Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's choosing of his people means that he saves them. God reminds them of the great type and picture of his deliverance of them out of the bondage in Egypt. It was a type and picture of their redemption in Jesus Christ. The bondage in Egypt, slavery there, was a picture of bondage in sin and enslavement to the devil. God's opening up of the Red Sea and bringing his people safely through and destroying the armies of Pharaoh after them is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross to wash away their sins and to atone for them. God says, "I chose you and therefore saved you graciously, sovereignly, powerfully from bondage and sin. Ultimately to bring you into the heavenly Canaan, into the promised land and glory." That's the significance. What it means to be elected, chosen by God. Chose us from eternity to be saved in His Son, Jesus Christ. He chose us to dwell with Him in His covenant, to enjoy fellowship and communion with Him now and forever. To know what it is to have God as our Father and our Bridegroom wrap us up in His arms of fellowship and love. Be chosen by God is to be saved in Christ, to be delivered out of the bondage and enslavement to sin. Be freed through the precious blood of Christ, and ultimately to be brought into the heavenly promised land. Wonderful. Precious is the truth of our election. Wonderful to know that we've been chosen by God from eternity. How comforting and how precious to the soul. Know that we've been chosen in Christ to salvation. The doctrine of election is far from being something abstract and merely theological, some high-heady doctrine. This is comfort for the soul of the child of God. This gives peace, joy. Chosen by God to salvation. But to say God chosen only certain men and women implies the doctrine of reprobation. Faithful proclamation of the truth of election means faithful preaching also of the doctrine of reprobation. You can't have one without the other. We proclaim on the basis of the Word of God double predestination, both election and reprobation. And that's taught here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 as well. Especially at the end of verse 6, when it says again, The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. That word above is literally the word out of or the word from. God chose you as a special people out of all people, from all people, in distinction from all people. You're special, you're set apart, you're different. I've chosen you, and that means I've not chosen all of the other nations. I've chosen you out of them to save you, to draw you into my covenant fellowship. I've not chosen them. I don't bring them into covenant fellowship with me. They don't enjoy salvation in Christ. It's the truth of reprobation. And that's further emphasized throughout the whole of the chapter when God speaks of His judgment upon these nations. Verse 2, for example, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And that because God doesn't show mercy, God doesn't establish His covenant with them. It's the sobering doctrine of reprobation. Election is God's choosing of certain men and women in Christ to salvation. Reprobation is His eternal decree determining others to be vessels of wrath, fitted unto destruction, perish everlastingly in His just judgment in hell. And it's right here, right at this specific point, that the Arminians launch their attack upon the truth of God's sovereignty in salvation, not only on the truth of predestination broadly, but specifically with regard to the doctrine of reprobation. They said this is unjust. The truth of reprobation makes God an unjust and unfair God. Who is He from eternity to determine certain ones to be vessels of wrath fitted unto destruction? They haven't done anything yet. It's not fair. And it's at this same exact point that many today make their attack upon the doctrines of sovereign grace by attacking the truth of reprobation with the same argument. It's unfair. It's unjust. It makes God some terrible, unrighteous, unfair God. We don't want anything to do with that. But what a charge to lay at the feet of the sovereign God. What audacity to stand before the sovereign God of heaven and earth and to charge Him with being unjust and unfair. Who are we to open our mouth before God? A sovereign potter who has every right to make out of the same lump certain vessels unto glory and honor, and out of the same lump to make vessels of dishonor fitted unto destruction. God does not owe any man salvation. Not you, not me, not anyone else. God's under no obligation to save us. He has every right to leave every one of us in our sins and to justly condemn us to hell. God is not unjust, unfair, unrighteous. God is sovereign, and we bow before the sovereign God, sovereignly elects, sovereignly reprobates. Even in the end, reprobate will not be able to stand before God in the judgment day and charge Him being unfair. Their judgment will be just. God will condemn them to hell on account of their own sins that they committed. God didn't force them to sin willfully. They rebelled against Him. God will judge them justly and condemn them to hell on account of their own sins before Him. There's no injustice with God. Reprobation, sobering as it is, serves the glory of God. If we deny This aspect of the truth of God's Word, we take away something from the glory of our God. God is glorified in that reprobation serves election. The amazing grace of God stands out more wonderfully and beautifully over against the dark background, God's just judgment and wrath upon the ungodly. How much more thankful aren't we, in knowing He's chosen me out of this world. It doesn't save anyone, doesn't save everyone, every single man, woman, and child, but out of the mass of humanity, all deserving of wrath, God has plucked me and saved me. It magnifies His grace and our salvation. So that reprobation serves the election and ultimately serves the glory of the sovereign God. The important question now is this: why? Why did God choose Israel and choose her in distinction from every other nation? The important question is this: why did God choose the church in distinction from everyone else in the world? To bring it even closer to home, the question is this: why did God choose me? Why did God choose me in distinction from everyone else whom He's not chosen? There's two possible answers to that question. Either the reason for God's choosing of me is in me, something I've done, or the reason is because of something in God alone. One answer to that question of why is that the reason is found in me. It's the teaching of conditional election. It's the teaching that in eternity, God looked ahead into time and to history. And He saw that these people would believe when the gospel was preached to them, and then they would do all of these good works. And because God saw ahead all the good things that they would do, because they're so lovable in themselves, God then in eternity said, "Those are mine. I'm going to choose them. They're so lovable. They're so desirable. And because of that, because they first loved me, I'll love them." It's based upon them, something they're going to do, their faith and their good works. It's the explanation for their election. That was the teaching of the Arminians at the Synod of Dort. First head of the canons in the rejection of errors section, the rejection of error 4, the Synod said, "We reject the doctrine of those who teach that in the election unto faith, this condition is beforehand demanded, namely, that man should use the light of nature aright, be pious, humble, meek, and fit for eternal life, as if on these things election were in any way dependent." They're describing the doctrine of the Arminians. That's what they taught. Because we first show ourselves fit for eternal life. Imagine that for a moment. That's what they taught. We ourselves have made ourselves fit for eternal life. That's the condition. That's what God is dependent upon, His choosing of us in election. It's the common teaching of many today. That's the teaching that has crept even into Reformed churches through the teaching of the Federal Vision. Federal Vision teaches a conditional election. They say that God elects every single baptized child of believing parents. Every single one elected by God. But now it's up to them to remain in that. It's dependent upon them growing up and fulfilling the conditions of faith and good works. And if they don't, they lose their election and now they become reprobate. That's taught in Reformed churches, supposedly as the Reformed biblical truth. Conditional election, election dependent upon man. That's the grossest perversion of the Word of God. That is a blatant denial of the truth of Scripture and the truth of the Reformed faith. Teaching is condemned by the Word of God before us tonight. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. God says the reason why I chose you was not anything in you. Not because of some superiority in you, because you were more in number, stronger in a military sense than any of all the other nations around you. That's not why I chose you. The fact of the matter is, you're nothing in comparison even to those nations. Verse 1 speaks of that at the end. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And at the end of verse 7, ye were the fewest of all people. And that word fewest is literally the scrapings. You're not greater than them, you're the scrapings of the nation. Or the scrapings of the bottom of the barrel. Nothing important or significant in yourself. Children, think about it this way, with this illustration. Mother makes a nice meal for you at supper time, and as a family, you devour that meal so that it's entirely gone. The pan is empty. When you're cleaning up, there are all of the scrapings along that pan. All the little bits that got stuck to the pan that burned and wouldn't want to eat them, and they're a pain to try and scrape off and to clean. Those are the scrapings. It's not something desirable, not something edible, something you'd want to put in your mouth. It's something fit only for the trash. God says, that's you, Israel. You're the scrapings, you're the bottom of the barrel, you're what's left over and fit only for destruction. You're nothing. That's not why I chose you, because of anything in you. The reality is there's nothing in you. In yourself, make you worthy of being chosen. And that's true for the church of all ages. What God says here to His Old Testament church about their physical superiority refers to all supposed superiority, including supposed spiritual superiority. God doesn't choose us based on some worthiness in ourselves. Our being greater from a spiritual point of view, our faith or our good works that we would perform. If it was based on that, there'd be none who would be chosen by God. We are the scrapings, the fewest, the bottom of the barrel. What's fit only for destruction, unworthy of anything. God does not choose us based on anything in ourselves. Have to have that straight in our mind. Know humbly, it's nothing in me. the explanation and the reason for my election and salvation is not me, my worthiness. The teaching of the whole of the Word of God. One other passage that speaks of that, again, Romans 9, very well known to us, verse 11, for the children, talking about Jacob and Esau here, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Our canons speak of that too. Head 1, Article 9. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. Election is not conditional. That means that the only answer to that question, proper answer to the question, why does God choose us? It's because of something in God. God did not choose you and me because of anything in us. He chose us because of something in Him. His love. The explanation, the reason for God's election of us is His love. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you. That's the explanation. The only explanation. God chose us simply because He determined to set His love upon us. It's not a love that we won from Him, that we earned. It's a love that He graciously, sovereignly set upon us. A love that views us special, precious, desirous to Him. A love that draws us to Himself in the warmth of His fellowship and communion. A love so great that He willed to send His Son as a sacrifice to save us from the bondage of Egypt, the bondage of sin. That's the only explanation and the reason to the question why. Why did God choose the church? He set His love on her. Why did God choose me? He set His love upon me. Beyond that, we cannot go. It's impossible for us to try and plumb the depths of the infinite mind of God as to why sovereignly He said, these people I'll set my love on and not those. Simply was His good pleasure. Canons 1:10. Good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election. Romans 11:33, ending that section that talks about election. Oh, the depths of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Can't go beyond that. We can't say anything more than that. Explanation for our election is simply this. It was God's good pleasure to set His love upon His church, upon us. And it's the will of God. It was for Israel in the Old Testament. It is for the church in the New Testament that we know this. Be assured of this. That too is denied by many in this whole case of election. There's so many different ways in which that truth is denied. This is another one. God's people cannot know that they're elect, and we may tell them that or assure them of that, they say, because then it'll lead to ungodly living. If you tell a man he's elect, and therefore he can't lose his salvation, that's just going to make him walk in all kinds of sins. He's going to be presumptuous and live like the world around him without any care. He's still going to be saved. That's the argument. So don't tell him that he's an elect child of God. And others who simply say the child of God can never arrive at that knowledge, or very few do. Most of God's people have to remain in doubt about their election and salvation. And that's how we're to view one another as well in the church, to look at each other and say, no, he's a reprobate. And to look at my children and say, no, they're reprobate too. So the child of God ordinarily cannot have the assurance of his election. That too is contrary to the Word of God. This Word of God. God says to Moses as his spokesman, Moses, speak these words to my people. Don't you dare hide them from them. Don't hold this back. Don't leave them in doubt. You tell them, Moses, they're a special people to me. I chose them. I set my love upon them graciously and sovereignly. Make them know that. And that's the word that God gives to faithful ministers of the gospel today. You speak this word to my people. Don't you dare hold this back and keep this from them. Tell them they're my special people. Tell them that I chose them in eternity. Tell them I set my love upon them. Not because of anything in them or any worthiness in them, simply because it was my good pleasure to do so. You tell them that. Make them know that, to be assured of that. That's the nature of love. True love. A husband that truly loves his wife doesn't keep that a secret from her. Does it make her always to live in doubt about that? He tells her that, and he tells her over and over and over again, I love you. The parents who truly love their children, tell them that. They don't hide it. They don't keep it a secret from them. They don't leave them perpetually to doubt. They tell them over and over and over again, we love you. God tells us, God assures us, you're mine, you're special to me, I chose you, I set my love upon you. Know that, be assured of that. And that means the greatest joy of the child of God. To know that God loves us unconditionally. He's chosen us unconditionally. What misery, utter misery. If we were left thinking God chose me because of some worthiness in myself, what doubts would plague my mind. But what joy, what comfort, what peace to know God chose, and He chose sovereignly and unconditionally. He set His love upon me. And what that produces in the child of God is a holy life. Those who say, don't tell God's people they're chosen because it'll make them live careless and sinful, have it all wrong. Tell them that they're elect. Fill their heart with gratitude and the knowledge of God's love. That will promote holy living. And that's the purpose of God in this whole chapter. Verse 6, the beginning of our text says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." And the chapter emphasizes, this is how you live. Don't make friendships with the wicked. Don't intermarry with them. Don't follow after their gods. Live holy. Out of gratitude, because I've chosen you and I've saved you. That's why we live holy in the midst of this world as a holy people. And when our children and our young people ask us, why do we live so different? Why can't we do the things that others are doing or these others I see in the world, they live this way, they do these things, why can't we? The answer is, we're different. We're a special people. We've been chosen by God out of this world, saved out of this world. And out of gratitude, then, we live as a holy people, different from the world around us. Beloved, you've been chosen. God set His love upon you. You're special people to Him. Live as such. Live as a holy people. Special people to God in the midst of this world. And that, to the glory of God. And that's the ultimate goal and end of our election and our salvation. All praise in our lives be to the sovereign God electing love. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful to be reminded of important truths, to grow in our knowledge of the doctrines of thy word. We're thankful also for real comfort that these things are to us. So impress them upon our hearts and our minds by thy Holy Spirit. Give to us the sweet comfort, the knowledge of thy love for us in Christ. Fill our hearts with gratitude. Cause that gratitude to show itself living as a holy people in the midst of this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter number 86. Psalter number 86. Titled The God of Providence and Grace, but we sing here also of God's election, His choosing of us. The end of verse 3, "And blessed the people is whom He has made His heritage to be and chosen for His own." Let's sing all three stanzas of 86.